and out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. There before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. On its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening, very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up amongst them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a man that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. The throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch before the boastful word and the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, and forever. Amen.
When Simon was obviously looking at Daniel, we're in the time of August, holiday time, cheerful, happy time. So obviously Simon thought Daniel 7 would complement that. So what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, just bear these 2 things in mind. Firstly, that God is in control. And secondly, the king is coming again. So Daniel dreams. Actually, it was a vision. There is a difference between a dream and a vision. A dream is when somebody is asleep, and a vision is when somebody is awake and has the vision. So in Acts, old men dream dreams. I suppose it's because old men sleep more than younger men, maybe. Just put it out there, not saying. Okay, so it was a vision that Daniel had. They involve 4 world empires. And it's the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, except in chapter 2, they were symbolized as various metals, whereas here in Daniel 7, they are depicted as beasts. So before we become too depressed or too worried, Daniel's vision assures us that the world's empires have certain authority for a certain period of time. But they will eventually, and some have already, passed away. And yet those of us who know and love Jesus, as Eric has just read, verse 18, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So these dreams that Daniel had, his vision starts with a windy and troubled sea. And I suppose that's depicting the fact that what he was about to learn and understand was, let's face it, quite terrifying, troublesome, concerning. And Daniel, of course, was the expert, if you like, at interpreting dreams and visions. And now here he was about to receive what we've just read in Daniel 7. So the first, let me just quickly go through what the four beasts depict. And then we will cheer up at the end, don't worry. So in verse 4, it says that the first beast was like a lion with the wings of an eagle, with the beast lifted from the ground with its wings torn off. This first beast was more majestic than the beasts that followed. Lions and eagles are seen as the realms, kings of the animal world, if you were. But the beast was humbled and made human. So what does that mean? Well, the interpretation is that the first beast was the kingdom of Babylon. And I've got dates here. I had to do a bit of history to make sure that I got some dates right. So Babylon, we're talking here, round about the late 7th century BC. This fits in well with the majesty and authority depicted in the lion and the eagle. And in Nebuchadnezzar's reign over Babylon, it was seen as a very authoritarian and majestic empire. And it reflects his deliverance from a beastly existence and insight into God's nature. I won't read it, but if you go back into Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35, you will see that Nebuchadnezzar realizes that who God is and effectively repents and understands that God is God. Remember, God is in control. The second beast, it says in verse 5, is like a bear. And a voice tells the second beast to devour flesh until it is satisfied. So this bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and this followed the Babylonian Empire. One thing that historians don't quite understand, and I did quite a bit of research, and there seems to be no answer as to why the Medes and the Persians actually got together. There's different theories. There appears to be one or two different understandings that the Medes, that they won a few battles, the Persians were impressed, but still doesn't answer why the mighty Persians would want to take on the Medes as their companions. But nevertheless, that is what happened. And the partnership between the Medes and the Persians as I've already indicated, was dominated by the Persians. And this is reflected in verse 5, where it says that one of the bear's sides is raised up. And this is indicating that the Persians were the dominant force. It also goes on to state that the three ribs in the beast's mouth represent the three conquered nations, and they were Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. The Persians were renowned for their slow crushing of enemies, like a bear. Remember, God is in control. The third beast, in verse 6, is like a leopard, except it has four bird-like wings on its back and four heads, given authority to rule. The leopard represents the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great, very famous person in his day, famous person now. Historians will talk about Alexander the Great. And he was special, really, because at the age of 28, he had conquered more than most people if they lived till 70, 80, 90, or 100. And because of that, his empire was known for the swiftness of its conquests, like a leopard. And the four heads depicted the four divisions that would take place after Alexander the Great's death. So that's the third beast. Then there's a fourth and final beast in verse 7. This beast is indescribable, uniquely horrific in its power and ability to conquer. It was also different in that it had 10 horns. And in the ancient world, horns expressed power and fearsomeness of an animal. And this beast has 10 of them. It's so strong. So what does that mean? See, even for us, this part of Daniel's vision is yet to take place. The other three beasts have come and gone, but this beast is yet to occur. The fourth beast denotes the Roman Empire, a very mighty kingdom, largest and strongest of all the empires. Always been fascinated, actually, by the Romans. Used to watch Time Team when it was on, the archaeological program. I don't know if other people watch that. But very often they would look at Roman sites in this country. And many of the roads now, many of our long straight roads, are basically Roman roads. We just put tarmac over what the Romans created. And they were, when you think in the 2nd and 3rd centuries and 4th century before they left the what is now obviously the United Kingdom where we live, they created underground spas and baths. And it's fascinating to see some of these uncovered and still intact, which is remarkable when you think 1800, 1900 years ago. So the Romans, I think, were an extremely clever race and people, but they were also extremely cruel. And they would think nothing of having slaves and dictating to people and basically just telling people what to do, and if they didn't obey, then they would get whipped and all the rest of it. The beast's 10 horns represent 10 kings. The small horn represents a later king, and it says in the scripture that 3 earlier kings would be subdued. This beast, I say, is going to change times, laws, and have a big impact. Because this beast is more commonly known as the Antichrist. The little horn is the first beast that we can read about in Revelation chapter 13. In fact, if you read in Revelation, you'll find that in Revelation it describes all the elements that we've got in Daniel's beasts. Thank you. There are many theories, and over the years that I've been in church, I've heard many theories about who, what is the Antichrist. There are some that believe that there will be a revival of the Roman world. I've heard it said that the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church might be part of that. If my uncle was here now, he would give you an extremely compelling theory that Islam could very well be the Antichrist. He talks eloquently, he'll quote scripture and he'll fit it in. Don't know. Some even believe that the ten horns represents part of the EU and that the UK leaving the EU, there will be then other countries leaving and there will be left with, we'll be left with 10 countries in the EU. Don't know. One thing we do know, the Antichrist will appear. There are some actually that believe the Antichrist is now amongst us. Don't know. I haven't got the brains or the theological know-how to go into that. It's quite miserable. So then what I wrote down was, what does this mean for us today? And I sat there at my desk. I thought, what does this mean? Is there any meaning to it? Is it just a story to frighten us? I don't believe that's the case, because God wouldn't do that. This is what I wrote down. God knows the future. And he will reveal some details through his prophets. Indeed, we still have prophetic ministry today. The other thing that occurred to me was this, that as a church, we need to be or to become mature. Because if we are a mature church, then God, I believe, will start then to speak through us, through prophetic ministry. He didn't choose Daniel by accident. Daniel was a mature man of God, and therefore God felt that he could speak to Daniel, and he allowed Daniel to interpret other people's dreams. So I think we need to think about maturing as a church and as a group of Christians. The second thing that I thought was this, that God sees the whole of human history. He's seen what's gone before us. He knows the future. In other words, God has the whole world in his hands. Amen? See, the proof of fulfilled prophecy is very persuasive and compelling. So three of these beasts that we've briefly looked at, to us now is world history. You can go back and you can read history books. When I was at school, a few years ago now, there was a guy who, shall we say, I had a few discussions with. He was very anti-Christian. And any Christians that he knew, he would spout all sorts of things. And I said to him the one day, I said, well, you're doing ancient history as an A-level, is that right? Yes. So you're learning about the Greeks and the Romans? Yes. So do you believe that that happened? Is this true? Well, yes, of course. So then why don't you believe what the Bible tells us? Why don't you believe when we read in the Bible these things? You don't believe it. It's strange. Why is that? Simply, I think, a lot of people fear of what this might mean to their lives. It'll put them out of their comfort zone. That's why it's important that our testimonies, the way we live our lives, the way we talk to people, the way that we show God's love to people, is the way that people are going to understand and believe in what we believe in. I've said it before, earlier. My next point was this: God is in control. Empires last for so long. Even the mighty Roman Empire, I'm sure at the time that many people who weren't part of the Roman Empire thought this was never going to end. This is it now forevermore. Even the Antichrist. Yes, it's going to be a ferocious time, but even the Antichrist has got a limited time. It says that in the Word. What's the one difference then between us as part of God's empire, if you like, army? Well, we read it in verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You see, the difference is that all these other empires have their day and then they've gone. God's army is everlasting. The king is coming. He's coming to reign forever and ever. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I can assure you, I've read over many years people who've tried to discredit Christianity, they've tried to discredit God. I think it's good sometimes just to read the opposite, you know, version to see what other people's theories are. I can't see it. I read the Bible, and the Bible to me is the truth.